Yeah, you know, internationally, since we're on that topic of international, there's 10 million people that are incarcerated.
If people want to get a hold of you, if churches want to connect and partner with you guys, how can they get a hold of you and learn more?
So if I look at a church, for example, and it has five mentors attached to it, I'll say 10, just to make a round number, 10 mentors attached to it.
How often do you guys see those that are being mentored who are incarcerated, who then go on to replicate? Welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. Today on the show, I'm going to be talking with Douglas Capperi. He is the Director of Church Engagement at Crossroads Prison Ministries. Douglas, thanks for being on the show.
Thank you for having me, Zach.
Yeah, I'm excited to have you on. We have
Yeah,
a mutual
great.
friend that connected us and just had Nate on the show, and so excited to have you on. Can you share a little bit about your ministry and just give us some context for today's conversation? What's the origin story of the ministry? Why do you guys exist? That kind of stuff.
We are a correspondence Bible ministry, and we send lessons into the prisons across the world. We're in 20 countries. We're an international ministry. Of course, internationally, it looks a little different in certain countries, but for the most part, we send our Bible lessons into prisons. And a key piece to that makes us different than many others is that we send in a personalized letter to the person who's incarcerated receiving that. We got started, this is actually our 40th year in ministry. And this is how often we know how the Holy Spirit works. Just one guy was doing Bible studies with men and women in jail. And they started to disperse and they started to go across the state lines. And he just felt called to continue that relationship. He knew the power of that relationship. And so that's what we birthed out of. And now, 40 years later, we're in 20 different countries. Here in the United States, we have 3,100 volunteer mentors reaching
Oh, wow.
into well over 1,000 correctional facilities. And it's just been just a beautiful, beautiful journey for the ministry.
So 20 countries. Man, what does that look like logistically to handle that?
Well, yeah, please don't ask me to name them all, but I can tell you we're in Central America, we're in South America, we're in Asia, we're in the United Kingdom, we're in Australia, and so in some of the countries it's a challenge to do what we do in like on Australia, the United Kingdom, or here in the United States where we have an organized mail system, and so in other countries such as Colombia. We need to physically go inside the prison to hand out the lessons and then pull the lessons out and then bring them to the church so that the volunteer mentors can intersect with who we call students. They can intersect with that and then bring the lessons back in. So it looks a little different in every country, but very, very powerful. Ministry.
And so how did were you guys how did that come about over the last 30, 40 years, where it sounds like it started here in the States, and then do you start seeing people requesting what you guys are doing, recognizing the success that you're having in the States and saying, hey, can you come that do that here? Or was there an intentional?
It's exactly what happened. And currently, we have other countries, other groups within churches that would like us to come in, but logistically we're not there yet. And so there's costs and all those pieces that go with that. And so we are poised for growth and working towards that.
Okay. Now you're the director of church engagement. So what does that look like? Are you guys strategically and intentionally going after church partnership with regards to donor development and our churches? How does that relationship work? Are they taking ownership over a particular prison as a church, or is it just a general partnership with a local body?
In some of our, to answer that question, in some of our countries, yes, they'll take ownership of a particular prison. Okay. Here, for the male-based countries such as the United States and Australia, you know, we have a large geographic area to cover. And
right.
Here in the United States, we have volunteer mentors in all 50 states. And so they could be intersecting with, if they lived in Idaho, for example, they could be intersecting with, you know, discipling somebody here in Michigan where I live.
Oh, interesting. So because of your access to the male system, mm-hmm. it just allows for a lot more freedom yeah. with that interaction and relationship development.
Right. And just due to volume and logistics, that's how we handle it. And it's not unusual for people to ask, hey, you know, say you're from Idaho and say there's a prison close by to you. Hey, can we take care of this prison? My answer to that is no, but you can be assured that somebody else from within the church is taking care of those folks. Mm. We're doing it collectively as the church, taking care of all these incarcerated men and women.
Yeah. In some of your other countries that you guys are in, is access to these prisons a lot different than it is here?
So it depends. Here in the United States, you can't just knock on the door and say, let me in, right? Some countries, a lot of it is relational in other countries. You know, they get to know staff and there's a different look at the church than we have here in, say, Australia or the United Kingdom or Canada, mm-hmm. or the United States look at the church as a more separation. But in other countries, like in Latin America or in Africa, tends to be, at least from what I can see, a little more access availability.
Oh, interesting.
Yeah, to go in. I've gone into the prisons in Honduras, and it was purely a relational access, you know. And so that's kind of how it works.
You have increased access like that. Does it allow for your volunteers to have a deeper relationship with those that are incarcerated?
Well, how we handle it, it's just different. It depends if the same people are coming into the prison every week. Of course, you would have a strong relationship, but the challenge with that is that anytime you go into a prison, you're limited on the number of people that you can go in with. Mm. So here, the prison system in the United States has access to 3,100 volunteers. And so there's different models that we have. And the one in Colombia is one that is really intriguing, where they go in, they hand them out the lessons, and then they collect them and they bring them back to the church. And there's a group of people inside the church that go through those lessons and then write that letter of hope and encouragement. The whole church couldn't go inside the prison. Only a limited number can go inside the prison, but they can. That limited number of people represents the church. And so they bring that back to the larger group.
Yeah. Okay, cool. Now, one of the topics that we talked about offline was the current state of incarceration in the U.S. How does the landscape of that shape the mission and what you guys are doing at Crossroads?
Yeah. You know, internationally, since we're on that topic of international, there's 10 million people that are incarcerated. I mean, it's astounding, the numbers. Mm-hmm. And some of them, in some of those countries, are just in the most horrific of places. Mm-hmm. In Honduras, for example, They feed those under their care beans and rice three times a day. That's what they get offered, you know, by the government.
Mm-hmm.
Here in the United States, and we often, there's a talking point I often will share, is that the United States is a large geographical, you know, country, and we have just 5% of the world's population, yet we incarcerate 22% of the world's, you know, incarcerated population. Mm. So, and I know it gets sticky when we start talking like this, but we are the most incarcerated nation in the world. And it really should cause us pause to think mm-hmm. along those lines. And this isn't what you specifically asked, but, you know, when people think about mass incarceration, politically, it's a touchy subject, you know, on both sides of the aisle. And that just didn't start today. That started years ago, you know, in the 70s, when the prison population just burst and continued to grow. Mm-hmm. And now we're at a point where we have nearly 2 million people incarcerated right this moment in our country. So the need is great. You know, for us, and I'm drifting just a little bit, but for us, you know, those that participate with us, they want to be participated. They ask to be participated, be participating. And, you know, we are reaching just a tiny percentage of the world's incarcerated people here in the United States. We send out like 2,400 or so Bible lessons every week. Well, that's a lot, you know, that adds up.
Yeah.
But still, we're just, you know, we're in the single digits of reaching.
Right.
And, you know, our hope, you know, I mean, there's 2 million people. We know we can't reach them all, but we certainly can hope and pray that we can bring that that single digit into the double digits at some point. That would be a hope, you know. Our goal right now, we are serving about 28,000 or so students who we call students yearly. We have a 5-year goal of striving to reach 70,000 every year.
Mm.
And we can't do that without the church. The church is integral to what we do.
Yeah. Strategically, what does it look like for you guys to think through not just serving on those that are incarcerated on the back end, but trying to strategically help the church help people and disciple people so that they're not getting to the point where they are incarcerated. Does that question make sense?
What, to be preemptive, right, so to speak?
Yeah, to be preemptive, to, you know, try to be a part of solving maybe the higher upstream problem and get in front of it a little bit.
Yeah. Well, our spot, our sweet spot is what we do. Mm-hmm. And I can go into that more and the benefits of all doing that. You know, but Crossroads is also part of the larger prison ministry providers in our country.
Okay.
That also, you know, do things. One of the things that you are talking about is this whole, which is very real, this like a foster care to prison pipeline, or the adolescent, mm-hmm. you know, our juvenile facility, you know, pipeline to the prison system.
Right.
Yeah. That is not our sweet spot. That is other people's sweet spot. We focus on what we do best.
Mm.
That is to come along, to disciple those who are incarcerated, while they're incarcerated, to help them find their foundation on which to live by, to help them understand that they indeed can be made new, that mm-hmm. they are not what the world is telling them every moment of every day, mm-hmm. that they are a child of God, that their father is the king, and to help them find their value, their worth, so that they can become stronger brothers and sisters and parents. And at the same time, while we're doing this, the church, our volunteer mentors, are meeting them where they're at, and they're discovering that they are no different than they are. Right. And that's a big step for many people, because we tend to other them. You know, the incarcerated, we put terms on them, you know, prisoner, inmate. Those are othering terms. And even our language, we don't use the word prisoner. We don't use the word inmate. We use formerly incarcerated, or the incarcerated men and women who are incarcerated, so that we show them that they are people. They are people that right. are no different than you and I, that they are indeed made in the image of God. And so when they intersect with that, man, it changes people's lives. You know, they just have these aha moments. And I have talked to people that have been Christians their whole life, right? They've had their whole lives. They grew up in the church, and they've almost had like what I would consider a spiritual awakening as they intersect with the incarcerated, you know? And it's just a beautiful, I just love hearing those stories. You know, they discover something always about themselves as they go back and forth, and just by our design, they get into Scripture, they go through the Bible lesson, they put some life application pieces to it. They, you know, is there something within the Bible lesson that kind of welled up that brought back some memories that they can write to their student about, and that that student can write to them about. And for some, I've heard this countless times from, you know, mentors that are 70 years old, that it's the first time that they've ever been able to share the gospel message in their whole life. You know, and part of the challenge is because we, and again, this is not a negative statement, but we struggle as the church, we struggle as people on how do we disciple? What does discipling look like? What does that mm-hmm. mean in my life when I'm around Christians every day, you know, or just going to my work? What does that look like? Mm-hmm. And I just remind people that, you know, these men and women, they signed up because they may not be able to put that term to it, but they have a desire for something new. They have a desire to discover themselves, and they want to journey with you. They want to journey with the ministry. They want to journey with the church. And what they're really asking for is, will you disciple me? And so it's just a beautiful avenue to be able to do that, for people to learn how to disciple, to learn, you know, that they can do it, and then incorporate that in their other pieces of it.
Yeah. So there's this intentional focus on what you guys do best. Is there, it sounds, you mentioned potential partnership, or that you guys partner with the greater ecosystem of the prison ministry world to do some of those other pieces. And I imagine as you guys focus on what you're best at, you're learning a lot of things that then you can take to those partners and share that wealth of knowledge that you're experiencing by focusing and niching down on one specific intentional strategy.
Right. Well, and even when you talk about the partnership, the church is the partner as well. You know, when someone's incarcerated, you know, for them to have a positive experience with someone from a church, it may be the first positive experience they've ever had with somebody within the Christian church. Yeah. And to encourage them as we journey with them, you know, that when you go home, because 95% of those that we incarcerate are going home, that when you go, you know, take that faith step, go to a church, you know, go into the church and make yourself known, and Don't be ashamed. Hold your head up high, and you know, talk to the church leadership. So you know, we encourage our mentors to coach them, and when they get out, go to the church, and this is how you handle that. And because, frankly, many of our churches, they're not, you know, if somebody stepped into your church, for example, what would you do? I just got out of jail. I just got out of prison. I mean, right there, you would call it pause. I mean, just by the label, it would cause you pause, right?
Right.
But if somebody has been exposed to somebody who's been incarcerated, well, those initial walls just drop to the floor, and any fear gets pushed aside.
You mentioned discipleship as you answered the last question. What does that look like for you guys? Sounds like there's an intentionality behind the discipleship process, the disciple making process. Are you teaching the people that you're working with who are coming from the church as volunteers and training and equipping? Like, what is it that Crossroads does in that space?
Right. Yeah. We will. So, you know, you kind of alluded to this question. How do we talk to the church, right? How do we talk to church leadership? How do we encourage those within the church to come? And so our goal, when I'm talking to church leadership, is to say, you know what, we want to help you. We want to help you fulfill your mission of making disciples, you know, that call to make disciples in all nations. We are doing the best. We're in 20 countries. We are making disciples in many nations, not all, but many nations. And so prisons are part of our nations. They're a world within them themselves. That has the people in there have very little communication with the outside world. And so just by our design, so we have really, to kind of explain how it works, if you were to become a volunteer mentor, you would come in and you would be doing Bible studies with different people every week, a different person every week. And so I consider that we as a group, we as the church are discipling this individual. When you are ready, if you are ready, if that's a choice that you make, we will set you up with a one-to-one mentoring relationship where you can journey with that person. So you're doing your Bible study lessons alongside of having a conversation on paper with that individual, building that relationship, asking those questions, encouraging, offering hope. And some mentors and students have had that relationship for years at a time. And they truly become brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's just, when I think about it, I think, I never heard anybody complain about it, ever. Like it was a chore, ever.
Right.
It's always, boy, I'm excited. I can't wait till next week. I'm getting my next, I hope so-and-so writes me, you know, because they have several one-on-one mentors relationships, and they're looking forward to that letter coming so they can see how they're doing.
At what point does it turn from multiple engagements with multiple people to a one-on-one relationship? Is that a
For you, if you were a mentor, we ask you to do four lessons, so a month. You get one lesson a week. So
okay.
Just so you can understand the logistical pieces
process.
To the ministry. Yep, and so you can overcome one of the biggest, I'll call it a fear, one of the biggest pauses that I hear people express is the letter writing piece. You know, many people, we have, as a society, we just don't write letters like we used to. I used to get letters from my grandmother that were just dear to me. She would write me in her own handwriting. She'd write me a letter from Wisconsin and come over here to Michigan. But nowadays, everything's just short, quick, you know, tweet, Instagram, email. We are all capable of writing a beautiful letter, and we help you with that. We'll give you an outline, and then the outline that we give you, if you followed that outline, you would have a beautiful letter at the end. And every month we give you letter writing tips. We do all the training. I've got a book here that's available that's all about how do you write a letter on different topics, what the person may be struggling with. So that's why we ask, so after a month, and then you can say, hey, I'm ready to be what we call a tier two mentor, a one-to-one mentor, and we will honor that. We always have people in the queue waiting for that one-on-one mentor.
You've just found that because of that fear, hesitation, that oftentimes people drop off before they get to the point where they're ready to be committed to somebody more long term?
Of course, everybody has challenges that come up in life. But I can, and I don't like to generalize too much, but I can safely say that many volunteers. We don't usually lose volunteers because they just get tired of it or they're sick of it. What ends up happening is that they have a life event that arises. Mm. They get sick, or a spouse gets sick, or they have to have surgery, or they age out, they get mm-hmm. just too old. And the nice thing about our ministry is that if you need to go on hold, for example, say, for the next 6 weeks, I need to take off. I'm going to have surgery, or I've got to go back to California in your case. You can just put yourself on hold, and we'll take care of that for you.
Yeah, I mean, I can imagine on the side of those that are incarcerated, they're putting themselves out there to be vulnerable with somebody. Mm. And
maybe for the first time ever.
Right. Well, for the first time ever. And if that individual just decides, I don't want to do this anymore, and you've built a relationship over however long a period of time, that can be a painful process. And so...
Yeah, but life happens, and and people have to understand that. And if that does happen, what we do is that we have other beautiful people that'll step into those shoes and fill mm-hmm. that space. And it's good for people to hear different voices. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the beautiful things about if I was a student, if I was incarcerated at the beginning of the Crossroads journey, because you're seeing a different mentor every time, it's good to hear different voices and to have different ideas and inputs. And maybe they interpret scripture a little differently, to hear those different voices.
Yeah. Now, what do you guys do, or how does it work to help churches or mobilize churches to not only support the incarcerated, but also to actively be involved in the discipleship, like we've talked about, post-release or reintegration?
Yeah, the church is, it's a challenge, I would say that most church leadership would believe it's a good idea to be in prison ministry. But churches, it's hard for churches because they already have lots of programming, right? So often say, well, we've got, Judy and Jim Smith they go into the jail every week. That's our prison ministry. And most prison ministries or jail ministries are very small. I kind of call them mom and pop, where they have the heart for it. Maybe they have had an intersection with the criminal justice system in some way or through a loved one, and they've just taken it on their heart that they go to the jail. So part of it is education. Why would you want to do prison? Why is it important? And the other piece that and really honing in is that we want to help you do this. We will help you do this. It's hard, you know, to get a full-blown prison ministry going. That takes time. It takes relationships with correctional facilities. Some correctional facilities won't let you come in, right? They just won't let you come in. Or they're full. You know, they're a lot of times are full. And that's why, you know, if you ask me, I want to start a prison ministry, I would say, well, you should probably look and to see what's already available in your community, right? And maybe you can join them in what they're doing. But I have been in many churches across this country, and rarely have I heard a sermon about the incarcerated as a core piece within the ministry. And to help the church understand that when someone volunteers through Crossroads, for example, that scripture really becomes alive, that people are getting into their Bible every week. They are, because that's one of the challenges of the church. How do we get our people into the Bible? And so we're getting them into the Bible. We're helping them learn and to develop their discipling skills and opportunities. We're making a difference in your community because, you know, when we incarcerate people, one of the myths is that there's this rehabilitative program available for all 2 million people that we incarcerate. Well, that's just not true. And I articulate that it's really our responsibility as the church to step into the mess, to step into where it's hard. Because if someone understands, if they understand scripture, if they understand who they are in Jesus, the Bible, the scripture outlines how we are to live, how we are to be men and women. And it's our role as the church to help others to understand that so that it can enter their heart so that they indeed can become better citizens in our community. And that's going to affect our communities. It can affect our schools and our businesses. You know, the writers of Hebrews says we are to remember those that are incarcerated as though we are suffering with them. And if we have a name to that, if we've had a conversation, that's a much different version of remembering than if, oh, I'll remember those who are, yeah, remember those. No, but if you've had a personal intersect that person is on your heart, that scripture becomes alive. And for Jesus, it's personal to him. You know, I've got it written right here. Whatever you did for the least of these, he calls them his brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. It's personal to him. It's a direct call to us as the church to visit those who are incarcerated, to come alongside of them. And what's really sad is that 70%, at least here in Michigan, 70% of the incarcerated do not hear anything from outside those prison walls. They have nobody to write. Nobody writes to them. They have nobody to call. And one of the challenges is in our prisons, because of the environment that they live in, it's very close. I call it a very small world because everything's so close and everybody sees what everybody is doing. And there are voices within those prisons. There are voices that will tell them things that are not healthy, that do not have their best interests in mind. There are other religions in there that are, from a Christian perspective, not speaking truth. And if we as the church don't step in with our voice, and if we don't step in and build trust in that, to say, we want to journey with you, who they're going to listen to a voice, if you're following what I'm saying.
That, right, whether you like it or not, they're going to
whether you like it or not, you know, as my pastor said this weekend, we're all being discipled, whether it's positively or negatively. Mm-hmm. We're absorbing things. We're being discipled by something. And so it's our, because if we're not there, somebody else is going to step into the place. And yeah. And so that's why it's so important that we as the church truly understand what our role in it. And I can argue very passionately that when we serve those who are incarcerated, when we serve the marginalized, quite frankly, not just the prisoners, but when we serve the marginalized, it's hard. I'm not saying it's easy. You'll be challenged. And I say it's because you actually had an encounter with Jesus, because Jesus is, we aren't bringing Jesus into the prison system. He's already there. And so when we meet Jesus in the prison system, there is a gift waiting for us. And that gift permeates the church. Mm. And so it's just a beautiful thing. And I realize that prison ministry isn't for everybody, but I certainly would love if everybody took a look at it and maybe gave it a try.
The question was about the challenge of getting the church involved. But I want to go into, so that you know where I'm going headspace-wise, once those volunteers, those church volunteers have mentored, say 10 have mentored 40 in the system, how often do you guys see then those 40 who were mentored go and continue to replicate and start discipling others inside of the prison system?
So I haven't met I don't think I've met a church leader that doesn't think that reaching inside our prisons and our jails isn't important. It is important. Part of the challenge is for churches is capacity. They don't, you know, there's how would we do this? We don't have the volunteers for it. We don't have the resources for it. We don't have the monies for it. You know, all those reasons. But for me, I say, well, we'll do the work for you. We will do the work for you. We will train them. We will help them with the logistics. We will do ongoing training with them. We'll be in regular communication with them. Yet they still represent your church. So knowing that 95% of those that we incarcerate are coming home, really take from a community standpoint, because, you know, one out of 28 children have an incarcerated parent. So think about that. One out of 28 children have an incarcerated parent. And those are affecting our schools. It affects, you know, crime affects all of us all the time. And, right. You know, for us as the church, we need to lean in. Otherwise, we can't expect change unless we as the church have a voice within this, and that we are willing to be part of the change, to be the positive voice that the church carries. And, you know, if someone is corresponding with somebody who's incarcerated, you know, because the writer of Hebrews says, to remember the prisoner as though you're suffering with them. And if you've been in your Bible, you probably have read that many, many times. They've done sermons on it. You hear it in the world. But if you're remembering with somebody's name in mind that you have met, that you know is struggling, you know how they are suffering. You know what suffering means from their end. It takes on a whole different life, a whole different life. And, you know, and for Jesus, it's personal. And so if right here, I wrote it. It says, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters, not those people. He's calling them brothers and sisters.
Right.
You did for me. And when we do that, you know, Jesus, we don't, as the church, we don't bring Jesus into the prison. Sometimes I hear that. We aren't bringing Jesus to anybody in the prisons. Jesus is already there. Mm-hmm. And so we have the opportunity to go meet Jesus in some of the hardest places of this world and to journey with him and to bring that hope and encouragement and to a reminder of who they are in Jesus, that we want to be with you. We want to journey with you. That narrative is so powerful. It's life-changing. Where some folks that are incarcerated have never heard that in their lives. They've never been invited in by the church. And so, and welcomed in. And so for the church, so for example, Zach, if you had 10 mentors at your church, you know, you are seeing a lesson every week. So that's 40 lessons that are coming to that collective group. And so think about that. 40 people from within your church are being discipled. And it just so happens those 40 people are behind prison walls. And very quickly, that can, especially for the smaller churches, it can grow into one of the biggest outreach that that church does every month. Mm. And that's one of the messages that I've been telling people, because they just didn't know. We have five, six mentors there, and they just don't know the full reach of what they're doing. And just to help them understand what the scope is, to educate them and the incarcerated, to bring down some of those myths that are out there, you know. And sadly, sometimes I hear it in the church, not from church leaders, but sadly I hear it from some people, well, they made their bed and they need to lie in it. Well, that... In the Psalms, it says, you know, God is always pursuing us, right? It says, I will come to you even if you have made your bed in the depths. So if God will do that for me, for me, well, that should be my cue that I need to do it to them, right? Mm-hmm. And that's just that whole idea of understanding how broken we all are, how capable we all are of doing wrong. That there, but by the grace, I know it's kind of a cliche, but it's not. There, but by the grace of God, go I. We are all capable. We are all capable of bad things, and nobody is immune from it. And so, yeah.
We're all in need of a savior just as much as the person next to us.
Exactly. And you know, I keep talking. And some of our students, though, I mean, they can run circles around you and I. Run circles around their knowledge of Scripture, because they have spent years being a study of the Word. You know, they've gone through their self-imposed seminary. And they can run circles. One of the challenges, though, when I see that, though, is the life application piece, because their world doesn't allow some of the same life application piece that we have. And so that's why it's important for us as people, especially those that are living on the outside of those fences, to share some of the life application piece of the Scripture, because they just don't have the ability to do that.
Yeah. You mentioned the 10 volunteers have an impact on potentially 40 people in who are incarcerated on a monthly basis. How often do you guys see those that are being mentored who are incarcerated, who then go on to replicate and start discipling others within the system? And does it even allow for that?
We don't have numbers for that. It'd be hard to get that. But we hear, we hear about it all the time. We have about what they're doing in prison. Now they're leading the inside church, or they're in the worship band in the inside church, or they're sharing it with their cellmate, what they're learning. Their cellmates are reading the letters because their cellmates don't get any mail. Right, so that they ask to read, that person's mail. I tell the mentors that all the time that it's not it's highly likely that whatever you're writing that person is being passed around because other people aren't getting the mail and they want and then they'll share it. We also have a number of former students who have gotten out that are now Crossroads mentors. They're now Crossroads volunteers. And I love it. Whenever I talk to somebody who's been incarcerated and has been out for a while, I say, have you ever thought about, we could really use your voice. So if you've been formerly incarcerated and are listening to this, I'd love to hear from you. Your voice is needed.
Well, that's a good segue to my last question. What role does storytelling play in your ministry? I can imagine how impactful it would be to, especially as in your role, director of church engagement, going church to church, getting churches involved in what you're doing, to have somebody standing next to you who has been incarcerated and who has experienced a mentorship relationship with somebody, a volunteer that was willing to step into that void and meet them where they're at and build a relationship with them and share Jesus with them, how impactful that story would be. How do you guys incorporate some of that stuff in what you're doing?
We're all about storytelling. I'll tell you a story. 25 years ago, I was incarcerated and I was a former Crossroads student 25 years ago. And I went into the prison basically not knowing anything about the Bible, nothing. And gave my life to Christ throughout that whole journey and married with kids and vowing I would not come home the same man that I came in as. And had just given my life to Christ through that very dark time. I had no idea how to do it. None. How would I come home a different man? What does that mean? Who is I gave my life to Jesus, but what does that mean? I didn't know what it meant. And I had to learn it while I was incarcerated. I did the whole Crossroads program. And quite frankly, there are some very, very good people in our prison systems that have done some bad things. And they've moved beyond it, and they're solid Christians. And for us as men, it's good for us as men to understand that we don't have it all figured out, and to find that person that are steps ahead of you on a path that looks good to you, to find those men. And I found those men in prison. And so along with studying the Bible through Crossroads, getting involved with the church, having the outside church write to me to speak truth, to also be able to discern what was being said inside the prison, to discern the two. One example was that I was going to a certain church inside the prison, and I left that church to go to a different one because I started writing this. I was asking the questions, and because it didn't feel right to me, there was something amiss with the way they were. The scripture interpretation, and so I was asking the question, and so I switched. And so that was the power of the outside church helping me, with the inside church. And so so it and I got out, and It took a while, a long while, to build trust with my wife and my other people, but I had my foundation on how to live, and I'm carrying it to these days. At least I hope I am. So, but Crossroads was a integral part of that. So here we are. There's your story. And that story, it's not only my story, it's many people's
right.
story. And so even within our own work, when I've got other people at work here with similar stories. So truth will set you free.
Mm-hmm.
It will truly set you free. And it's our responsibility, I think, for all of us as Christians to be open-handed, to be open-minded, to work on our own fears, to help them to come to the understanding that I can do this, I should be doing this, how do I do this, you know, whatever that is, to serve those that are on the margins, that are forgotten, in whatever realm that is.
Yeah, that's cool. Yeah, here you are, director of church engagement after all of that.
Yeah, don't tell anybody.
That's an amazing story.
Well,
Douglas,
I
really appreciate.
Yeah.
Sorry, go ahead. I cut you off.
No, go ahead. No, we'll finish.
I was just saying I appreciate you coming on and sharing your story and sharing about Crossroads and all that you guys are doing, all the things that God's doing through this amazing ministry. If people want to get a hold of you, if churches want to connect and partner with you guys, how can they get a hold of you and learn more?
Yeah, you know, the simplest thing to remember is probably cpministries.org, cpministries.org. You can go right on there and, message us, contact us. Or another easy one is mentor@cpministries.org, and I'll get the message. Or you can ask questions of the mentor team, and they would love to answer those. We've got a great staff. They're just good people with their own story, and they would love to meet you.
Awesome. As we wrap up, can I pray for you?
Absolutely.
Father, we just thank you so much for this time together to learn about all that you're doing through Crossroads to serve the incarcerated. And I just lift up Douglas and his team. Pray for the ministry that you would just continue to go before them, to lead them, to guide them, to give wisdom and clarity on what's next for the ministry. That you would just continue to transform lives through the ministry and through those that volunteer and raise their hand to be a part of what you're doing, to be partnered with you in this redemptive story. We love that you have a heart that goes after the least of these, that goes after for us, has reached into our messiness, met us in our messiness, and met us where we're at to call us out into relationship with you and partnership with you. And so we just lift up Crossroads and ask that you would continue to go before this ministry and team and bless the ministry, and that more and more people would come to know you and be transformed by your transformational love, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Douglas, thank you so much for coming on the show. We really appreciate it.
Call anytime.
Thanks.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Ministry Growth Show. If you've enjoyed it, we'd appreciate it if you rate and review us on your favorite podcasting app, and make sure you subscribe so you never miss an episode. If you have a story or expertise to share with other ministry directors and pastors, or know someone who would be a great guest for the show, let us know. We love connecting with ministry executives and sharing their wisdom and insight with our audience. Just send us an email at podcast@reliantcreative.org. And lastly, if you need help telling your ministry story, we would love to share how we can help in that process. Check out Reliant Creative at reliantcreative.org and book a call today. See you next time.